So page 1037, beginning Luke chapter 4, verse 42. And when it was day, Jesus departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had got out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Well, the election has left us with lots of uncertainty, hasn't it? Who's in charge? Who's setting the agenda? Theophilus writes in the introduction to his account, Luke writes to his friend Theophilus, I want you to have certainty about the things you've been taught. Certainty about who's in charge, what's the agenda that's being set. Luke's writing to Theophilus, writing to us to say, Jesus is in charge. Jesus is setting the agenda, whatever it might look like. Have certainty about that one fact. Last week, Jesus set out the agenda for his kingdom. He's coming to rescue. He's coming to proclaim marvelous good news. And he's coming to preach that good news to the world. We saw it 4:43. I must preach the good news to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. It's the issue for this passage. How is Jesus going to get his word to the world? And in the language of this passage, you could argue it's say it a different way. It's how is Jesus going to fish for people? Okay, an old pastor helped me see this. The story goes like this. Our section in chapter 5. Jesus fishes for people. Simon fishes for fish. Jesus fishes for fish. Jesus fishes for Simon. Simon fishes for people. Got that? Shall I say it one more time? Jesus fishes for people. He's speaking the word. From a boat on the edge of a lake. Simon fishes for fish. They don't catch anything the whole night. Jesus fishes for fish. This miraculous catch of fish comes in. Jesus fishes for Simon. Jesus says, Simon, I'm after you. I want you. And then Simon is to fish for people. Simon, go and be. From now on, you will fish for men, fish for people. Once you see it, the picture's unmistakable. Luke loves to do these subtle little pictures. There's Jesus in a boat, speaking the word, gathering people in. He wants to save. If you like, this passage is introducing a kind of a problem. How is one man, Jesus, going to get this gospel word to the whole world? Answer this passage. He's going to use disciples. He's going to take sinners like you and me, like Simon, and he's going to use us to take that word out to the world. I don't know what your reaction is to hearing that today, this idea of fishing for people. There could be a whole range of different reactions. Maybe you're joining us and you're something of a skeptic here today and you're looking in and you just think, fishing for people, that is just weird. I mean, okay, religion, I can see it's got some benefits, but this is 21st century Canary Wharf. We're not into proselytization here, are we? Maybe your reaction's a bit like my reaction to normal fishing. You know, I think normal fishing is pretty weird. Apparently over 1 million fishing licenses are sold in the UK every year. So there are a lot of people who really do like normal fishing. But I just don't understand it. You know, you take a worm, you skewer it on a hook, and then you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And then if you catch it, you've got to put it back. Is that right? There are some places where you go fishing just for the fun of catching, not for the fun of eating afterwards. Maybe you think fishing for people is weird. Maybe you're a Christian here and you've been trying to tell other people about Jesus for a long time. And some of your reactions to fishing for people goes a bit like my reactions to the one time I went fishing for fish. My friends took me out on a lake and it was great. The sun was shining. There was a bucket of ice with some drinks sitting in there. And they told me it was going to be really good fun. And so I was pretty excited, and you should have seen me for the first 5 minutes. I was there. I was bobbing away. I was really, really enjoying it. That was phase one of my fishing experience. Phase two, I very quickly entered, was my going through the motions phase of fishing. My friend on the other side of the boat, he managed to catch three fish that were about, this big. They were big. In the first 20 minutes of the fishing trip, I spent the whole morning there dangling my line over the edge, and I caught one measly, poisonous fish. I was so demoralized, and very quickly I entered the third phase of my fishing experience, which was the lying back, having a drink, not fishing at all, in a boat, sunbathing. Can you see how that might map on to some of our experiences of fishing for people here today? I remember when I first became a Christian, I was very enthusiastic. I remember taking my friend, pretty much frog marching him down to Starbucks, sitting him down with a coffee. I think I was kind enough to actually buy the coffee, and then just proceeded to try my hardest to try and persuade him to become a Christian, then and there, and trying to answer all his questions. Are we enthusiastic here today in trying to fish for people? Maybe instead we're entered the going through the motions stage. We've had knockbacks in the past, we've seen the social cold shoulder, and we've bear the scars, and we're just going through the motions. We know we should, but we're not excited about it. That friend that I first tried to speak to about Jesus, I spoke to him again and again, I prayed for him again and again, he came to different events, and he actually decided to become a Christian. He professed faith, and he came to everything at church for the first 6 months, and then he decided to pack it all in. And I thought, what are you doing, God? I just want to go into the going through the motions phase of fishing. It knocked my enthusiasm. Maybe you're in the sunbathing, having a drink phase. You just don't see the point, or you've just given up. What's our reaction here today? How do we feel? If you're in that first group and you were saying, oh, it's just weird, why do Christians want to do that? I don't like that. Maybe one of the problems you see is the idea of arrogance. You know, fishermen look down on the fish, don't they? It seems a very arrogant position to say, I know better than you. You need to come to what I have. Well, because that's such a fair criticism in some sense, I can understand how people see it. We need to start with our first point, which is there on the sheets. Before we get to Jesus calling us to fish, we need to see we're fish before we're fishers. Okay? We're fish before we're fishers. We're fish before we're fishers. How does Jesus fish for Simon? He fishes for Simon by helping him see who he is, giving him a glimpse of who he is, and a glimpse of who Jesus is. So let's get into the story there. Jesus says to Simon, "Let down your nets for a catch." Simon says, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." But Simon knows enough to say, "But at your word, I will let down the nets." He's heard Jesus preach. In chapter 4, he's even seen Jesus heal. So he says, "Master, I'll let down the nets." And the moment they do, there's this massive, massive catch. Can you imagine being Simon there? You know, you're surrounded by fish. Your boats are sinking. You're calling out to your friends to come and help you drag in the nets. How would you respond? "This is going to be good for business. Think how much money we're going to make selling this. Same time again tomorrow, Jesus, maybe?" Verse 8, what's the reaction? "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For they were astonished at the miraculous catch of fish. Why that reaction? Because Simon, in that moment, caught a glimpse of who Jesus is. The TV show The Secret Millionaire turns on the idea that bosses go undercover. They disguise themselves and go and work on the factory line or whatever it is, and they work together for a week with all their regular employees, and then suddenly there's this moment of a big reveal where they get to see who it really is they've been working alongside. We had it in the first video at the start, if you were here at the start of the service. We saw Cristiano Ronaldo going undercover on the streets, dressed as a homeless person, and then suddenly revealing who he was to the crowds of people surrounding him. This is Jesus revealing to Simon who he is, showing that he's not just a master, this is the Lord. Simon calls him Lord because he knows now he has God in his boat. How does that make him respond? It makes him say, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." So in The Secret Millionaire, sometimes people, because they don't know who they've got alongside them, they slag off the management of the company. They even treat that particular new employee slightly badly. And then suddenly there's a lot of embarrassment when they find out it's the boss. That's what's happening here. Not just slight embarrassment. Simon is utterly flawed as he comes face to face with his maker. This is the one who deserves his every breath, who gave him his every breath, that he should live for every moment of every second of every day and have set the agenda for his life, obey every single rule. And as he glimpses Jesus, he catches a glimpse of himself and he is utterly undone. That's why we had the reading from Isaiah 6 as well. The same thing happens, doesn't it? Isaiah, he's taken up to heaven. He's given a glimpse of God. He gets to see that the train of his robe fills the temple. The cherubim are calling out, "Holy, holy, holy." The whole earth is full of his glory. And what's his response? He just falls to the floor, undone. "Woe to me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord." Have we here today glimpsed Jesus the way Simon has glimpsed Jesus? Have we seen his power? Have we seen his authority? And have we glimpsed ourselves? Do we see how far short we fall? And how much we need forgiveness. We've rejected God's good rule in our lives. We have no right to anything but his rejection of us now and into eternity. And yet there is good news to share here today. There is good news to take to the world, because we don't just get a glimpse of Jesus. We don't just get a glimpse of ourselves. We get a glimpse of acceptance. Verse 10. Jesus knows Simon deserves to be rejected, and yet he says to him, "Do not be afraid, Simon. Do not be afraid. From now on, you're on my team. You're welcomed. You're included, despite what you're like." It's the first criteria for fishing for people, to realize you are a fish. An arrogant Christian is a contradiction in terms. Evangelism is not trying to show off your clever arguments to persuade people of the existence of God. It's trying to give people a glimpse of Jesus, all the while acknowledging the glimpse of yourself you've already seen, that we fall short. We're fish before we're fishes. And then, secondly, Jesus calls us to fish. Jesus calls us to fish. So verse 10, we've seen it already. From now on, Simon, you will be catching men. You'll be catching people. We need to see Jesus' call is for us if we're Christian people here today. So Luke knows the distinction between Simon, this foundational apostle, and us. And yet he doesn't want to limit the application. So when you get to Acts chapter 4, which is Luke's second volume, you see Simon Peter being arrested and flogged for speaking about Jesus. But then you see the whole church, all of Jerusalem's Christians, gathering together, praying. And it says that in verse 31 of chapter 4, all were filled with the Holy Spirit and all continued to speak the word of God with boldness. There are fishing crews who follow shoals of fish up into the Arctic. It's a dangerous place to fish. The ice can crush in on your boat. You can be in massive stormy seas. You need massively experienced fishermen around you. It doesn't matter if there's some star fisherman there on the boat who's been told by the captain, we really, really need you. We can't do this without you. Even if there is some star experienced fisherman there, it still takes the whole of the crew to pull together to bring in the catch. All Christians are called to fish for people. Jesus' call to fish is a comfort and a challenge. Okay? It's a comfort and a challenge. Let's see the comfort. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can feel pretty discouraged by results. So you spend a long time fishing away, fishing, and nothing happens. Or in my case, people jump back out of the boat again. What's Jesus playing at? Doesn't seem to be working. You just lose enthusiasm. And yet this is a comfort because you remember who is doing the calling. Jesus is the master fisherman. Maybe this is supposed to be a little picture for us of Revelation 7 and the last day when you see a great multitude from every tribe and tongue and nation and people gathered around the throne on the last day. Jesus is going on a fishing trip. He is rescuing people. Maybe we're to feel encouraged that this will happen. Jesus is saving people. Maybe we won't see it, but as the universal church lets down its nets, God will gather in a great multitude. You see later on in Acts 17, Paul is talking in Athens, and he said, God determines the exact times and places that people live, and he does it that people might reach out and find God. God is in control of where we work, who we're neighbours with, who's in our family. God is able to put around us people he's chosen to bring to salvation through us, through weak people like us. Maybe we feel discouraged by results. Maybe we feel discouraged by our sin. Maybe we think, I've stuffed up too many times for God to use me. If I started sharing the gospel at work, my colleagues would just laugh me out for being such a hypocrite. But that's the point, isn't it? We're fish before we're fishers. Jesus' plan, I don't know why it's his plan, but Jesus' plan is to reach the world through failures like you and me. Be encouraged. Jesus accepts us. Jesus brings acceptance for sinners. One thing it's worth
knowing about this passage is that being caught by Jesus, fishing doesn't end well for fish, does it, generally? Have you thought about that? This fishing trip does end really well for the fish. Jesus, as he goes to his death, brings life. The translations obscure it a little bit. Normally, when it's talking about the word catch, catching fish, it uses the word for catch. But when it's talking about catching people in verse 10, it uses the word catch, but it puts the word life on the front of catch. So it's life catch. It's not just catch in a destroy sense of the word. So it's the word that's used when Rahab is caught alive by Israel in Jericho. She's caught in a way that brings rescue. She's not caught in a way that brings destruction. She's included in God's people and bought to get to live in God's place with God's people forever. It's a blessing to be caught. We don't need to be discouraged by our sin. Jesus brings life. Jesus' call, it's a comfort. He's ready to use sinners like you and me. Jesus' call, though, is a challenge. I don't know about you, but when I read these words, I can almost feel myself being sort of wrenched out of the lethargy in which I sometimes find myself all too often. Have we heard this call? Jesus wants us to fish for people. Do we live this? I don't mean do we offer up a prayer every once in a while for an unbelieving relative. Is this in the forefront of our minds? It's worth asking, what would we give up to obey this call? What do they give up to obey this call in verse 11? When they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to all walk away from our jobs tomorrow, but at the very least, it means that we're bringing all that we have, all our time, all our money, all our energy, and we're saying, Jesus, here it is. How do you want to use what I have to see people come to know you? I was on a website the other day called Gospel Patrons. I don't know if you've come across this. It's interviews with modern-day businessmen who have stayed in their jobs for the most part and yet have used their power, their influence, their money to reach out to other people. I was watching an interview with a Wall Street banker called Tony Chimarusti, and he said, for him, actually, he realized that money had such a vice-like grip in his life, he actually left Wall Street for 18 months because he just had to break the power of money in his life, and that was what he felt he had to do. And yet he came back to Wall Street 18 months later, and he was a changed person in his priorities. He knew what he was about. He knew what he wanted to see. And he actually said, you know, at the end of the bell ringing, at the end of the trading floor day, he was seeing people coming to Bible studies and seeker events, 60 to 70 people at some points, as he saw people coming to trust Jesus as he went out into the workplace to speak for him. Now, that won't be all of our experiences here today. Yeah, it's worth asking, when was the last time we took an active step toward wanting to see people come to know Jesus? I was chatting to someone the other day who's very enthusiastic about sharing her faith. And she said, oh, it's really exciting. My friend who isn't a Christian, she wants to meet up with me and read the Bible with me. But I don't know what I'm doing. What am I going to do? And we talked about how we could go to use the Luke Uncover material, which it helps Christians read the Bible with non-Christians and look together at what Jesus wants to say. She was taking active steps to look to point people to Jesus. When was the last time we took active steps like that? As individuals, are we fishing or are we sunbathing? It's worth asking the question. It's worth asking the question as individuals. It's also worth asking the question as a church. So what was the most important thing that was mentioned at the AGM a couple of months ago. What was the most important initiative Marcus launched? You'd be forgiven for thinking from all the emails and conversations we've had recently that the most important thing was the church needs to get a bigger boat. So if you don't know, the plan is for us to start meeting in the museum from September because we don't think the barge is going to provide enough room to grow in the morning service. So there's more and more people move into the area. We want to have space for people to come, people who are already Christian, but people who don't yet know him. Now, getting a bigger boat, in that sense, is a really important thing to do. It's an important thing for us to think through. And yet that wasn't the most important initiative Marcus launched. See, alongside the venue considerations, Marcus also launched what he was calling 1 plus 1 equals 200, or whatever the numbers we were going for are. That actually, this is how the early church grew. That each individual Christian worked to share the gospel with those around them. And we're praying that in a year's time, we'd be able to look back and say, oh, each one of us has seen one person come to trust Jesus or has come back to church if they were drifting as Christians. And that little work, when it's all added together, builds into a much bigger work. Church is not to be a pleasure cruiser, we're to be a fishing trawler. We're crew on a fishing trawler. We're crew on a lifeboat. You know, we've painted the boat in lifeboat colours. Is that how we think of church? What might it look like as we close? Maybe it will mean reading the Bible one-to-one with somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus. Richard Begonnen, who's written the Word one-to-one material that helps people to read the Bible one-to-one with a non-Christian, he's going to be coming on Wednesday the 21st of September to give us some training on how to use his material. So why don't we all spend the next 3 months trying to find opportunities and people to meet up with on Thursday the 22nd of September? Because we'll have received the training on Wednesday the 21st, and it'd be great to, you know, put it into practice straight away. So why don't we just... Man, the coffee shops around here will be rammed on Thursday the 22nd as we look to sit down with people and read the Bible. Or how about inviting to church? I was chatting to a friend on Friday who's not a Christian, and he'd been invited along to a kid's baptism at church. And he was saying it was amazing talking to him how much he'd enjoyed it. I mean, I should have expected him to enjoy it, but he was just saying, I was so struck by the warmth of community. I thought, this is a club I'd love to be a part of. The membership fees are optional, I hear. This is a great experience. We forget sometimes as Christians that church is a great experience. There are some weird bits to it if you've never been along to a church service before. But why not invite other people along, see what they make of it? We'll do our best to present Jesus. As a church, we'll do our best to be welcoming and friendly and not weird. Let's see what happens. The next 3 weeks, actually, we're looking, if you look through the passages that are coming up, the next three sections, they're all section passages that get right at the heart of the gospel. Jesus showing mercy to sinners like you and me. Why not see who you can invite in the next 3 weeks? Jesus says, we're fish before we're fishers. And Jesus calls us to fish. Let's hear the comfort of those words, and let's hear the challenge of those words. Let's pray as we close. Father, we have caught a glimpse of ourselves and a glimpse of you. We see our failure, we see your holiness, and yet we are in awe of your acceptance of us. Thank you that by your death you've brought us life. Please show mercy to us. Please, we dare to pray that in a year's time we would be able to look back and see that each one of us has had the chance to see one person come and come to know you as we know you. And we pray that for your glory. Amen.